Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Within our words, an unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power. In one word.
So, if you have been just joining us for the first time this morning, we're kind of ending off a series which is called Words. And as I kind of thought about it, words may not have been the best thing to entitle this, because it actually is about words, but not in the way that we normally have taught it. We talk about the fact that it is good to speak words of encouragement, and the scriptures tell us to be encouraging. And the scriptures tell us that we need to be careful of the words that we use. But my goal is to go a little bit further than that, because I know that the rest of the world kind of says the same thing. But I believe that God has put us at a higher level. I believe that the idea of encouragement is important, but for the sake of this series and for the sake of our hearts, to be reawakened to the fact that if you know Jesus, it goes a little bit deeper and a little bit higher. We are Pentecostal. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a secondary experience other than salvation. And it's manifest, the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. It's using words, a special language. And we understand this because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he talks to them and he says, listen, you just kind of stick around in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, because he says this, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon me, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So basically, that is manifest in Acts chapter 2. It takes place in Acts chapter 2. But basically, what is said in that passage is that there is going to be an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and it will supernaturally charge the words that you use through the Holy Spirit to further his kingdom. And as Pentecostals, we cannot forget that this is of utmost importance for us. So a correct interpretation of that passage is that the baptism of the Spirit will unctionize the words that you have to witness so that people will turn to Jesus. There is a penetrating factor that goes beyond our own ability. And we need to understand this, not just at a head level, but the question I ask myself is, do I really believe this at a heart level? Like, it is not just a discipline issue. It's not just me saying, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to encourage as many people as I can, which is a good thing. It's a discipleship issue. It is walking in the Spirit. And when I walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses me to speak into the lives of people. It is not just a words issue or a power of words issue. It is a power of the Holy Spirit issue who uses the words. He speaks through me, and when he does, there is unlimited power. There are eternal results that can break down strongholds. Amen? Like, this is true. This is something which is important. Have you ever sat in a service, hopefully like one today, and in the middle of the process of what is happening and taking place, you begin to realize that somehow the pastor has gotten a hold of your mail and is all of a sudden reading and talking about some of the things that are going on in your life, and you're thinking, how does he know this is going on? You ever have those services where he's kind of speaking to me or she is kind of speaking to me? How is this to be? Or maybe you're in a service and the power of the Holy Spirit is working and speaking through the individual who's talking in such a way that you kind of say, okay, God, can you get this person to stop talking so that I can find myself a place at the altar? Those are the things that we desire and seek God to do. But if we think, wow, that guy's a great speaker, I think we lose the point. I think anything of lasting value, anything that is going to make an eternal value will happen because the Holy Spirit has somehow worked in our lives. Jim Cimbala, and maybe many of you don't know who Jim Cimbala is. He's the pastor for a number of years at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, and he's written a number of wonderful books on prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that works through prayer. And he made this comment that kind of stopped me and made me think. He says, there might be no greater battleground in the body of Christ than the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That many times the greatest battles that we have is that junction where the Holy Spirit moves and he touches and works and moves through us. That's the greatest battle. That's where Satan perhaps will work the most to kind of take that from us. So hopefully if you haven't heard the first two parts, first part was on Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, I believe, which says the tongue has the power of life and death. Powerful passage of scripture. Last week I talked about James chapter 3, which is probably the most popular passage on the tongue and on speaking, and the fact that James says we greatly underestimate what is happening, what's taking place. We need to really be aware of what's taking place when we speak. So that leads me to the last one, which I believe is very important. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And the crux of the passage, the most popular statement of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 is this: speaking the truth in love. Now, I have heard this passage before throughout my faith. I have found myself on the wrong side of that passage of scripture. Have you ever found yourself on the wrong side of that passage of scripture? Yes? No? Hey, pastor, I finally sit down. You know, I've been noticing some things about you, and I kind of have some things that I want to say. And you know what the Bible says? That we need to speak the truth in love. And so here I am going to blast you in Jesus' name because I have a bit of a loophole in scripture which kind of says that I can say these things and walk away and not feel bad. No, we haven't had that. You've never really discovered that aspect of scripture that there's kind of this scripture that sometimes we can use to passively, aggressively vent. And it may surprise you that when you actually look at this passage of scripture, it means absolutely, has absolutely nothing to do with that. But it's something which is extremely powerful for you and I today as we observe this passage of scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I think I'm going to start at verse 11. And verse 11 is an extremely important passage of scripture, and it is kind of in the backdrop of what is trying to be said. So let me start at verse 11. It says this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Let's kind of hold on here. Now, there are three instances in the New Testament where God begins to talk about gifts. For us as Pentecostals, we kind of know where the gifts of the Spirit is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, kind of sandwiched in the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 talks about the ministry gifts, the practical gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit allows us to have and to operate in. Here's the third place where we see it. It is a time when God kind of institutes offices where people minister in a different way to see the body of Christ go forward in unity. So let's go on, verse 13, if we could, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God, the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and are blown here, there, and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now here comes the star verse that we want to talk about. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head that is Christ. And I think there's one more verse that I have on there as well. Yeah, verse 16, it says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, speaking the truth. Aletheia, that's the Greek word, aletheia. Now, when I took a bit of a study, knowing I was going to speak on this, I kind of got what I call, it's called an interlinear. It's kind of has the Greek word, and then it has kind of the English translation kind of running along the side of the Greek. And as I looked at this, it said, didn't say speaking the truth, it said holding the truth, which was kind of interesting. Because what is being talked about here is not a truth. It's not something that you believe to be true. This is kind of a truth. It's talking about the truth. It is talking about the gospel. It is talking about the words of life, which is truth, which is God. It doesn't refer to conversation between believers, but in the context, it basically talks about the proclamation of the gospel. Speaking the truth, the gospel, in love. And what happens is it's about three things. It's about unity, it's about maturity, and it's about telling other people about Jesus and the importance of that has in building up the body together, because that's what basically Paul wanted. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's talking about the offices, and what they are doing is they are the agents of that love, don't you find? The apostles, the prophets, basically ascended and speak the love of Christ, the evangelist, which goes about and he proclaims the truth. And then the pastors and the teachers who will teach and administer the truth. And it all kind of works together. So it's important to understand that we need to speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, let me just tell you, this is a powerful thing. Because I believe that when a person actually speaks the truth through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, it does three things. The first thing that it will do is it will motivate those who are giving out the message, speaking the truth in love. Because you know what? There are ways that you can actually speak the truth other than love. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the fact that there's some people who are preaching it out of selfish ambition. They're just kind of doing it for themselves. Many times we might do it out of duty because the pastor has made me feel bad, and so maybe I should go and begrudgingly go and tell my neighbor about Jesus. And I hope that's not always the case. No, I shouldn't say that. I hope that's not the case, right? And so there's something about the motivation of love that makes it different than any other motivation. It adds a level of authenticity. It adds a level of genuineness that you actually genuinely care about the person that you're talking about. It's not out of duty. It's the thing that wants the best for the individual. It actually cares about the welfare of the individual. It doesn't give up. It perseveres. The love is that thing that is willing to go the extra mile to perhaps say the thing that is right at the time. It's willing to take a chance. It gets involved. It sticks its neck out. That's what love does. Think about some of the things that you have done in love to another person, and sometimes it's kind of crazy. Love always has skin in the game. You know what I mean by that? There's always an investment that has you attached to it. And love will never sit on the sidelines. Love will always kind of have that disarming effect. And I can do it out of duty, but many times I won't. Eventually I'll stop, and I can do it out of self-righteousness, but that just kind of turns people off. But what if my first step in trying to reach people is this: God, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my coworker. Help me to actually genuinely have that build up in me. Many years ago, over 3 decades, as I remember taking my Bible college classes, there was one particular teacher who was my evangelism professor, showed up one day and gave us a sheet of paper, just trying to prove something to us. And I still remember, this is like 35 years ago. Wow. Whew. Anyway, sorry. And he says, this is a list that Billy Graham Association has showed us, because they take really, really hard records and full and complete records on how people actually came to know Jesus. And in that, all of a sudden, I came to look and I said, okay, an evangelist, the person who actually accepts Christ because this individual, this evangelism come, well, 1% of people who reported being saved had that because of an evangelist. Maybe it was 1.5%. Again, hey, it's 35 years ago, folks. Anyone who had gone and accepted Jesus because they watched It's a New Day, or they watched 100 Huntley Street, or they watched the 700 Club, or they watched something, some type of a Christian program. I think it was like 2 or 3% of people, and they kind of had the percentage there. But the one that jumps out on everyone is this: majority of people, 90% of people who actually accepted Jesus did it because a friend told them, did it because a loved one told them. If I were to poll the audience here and say, hey, how'd you get saved? What happened? What took place? Chances are there was someone who loved you, who took a chance, somehow said, okay, listen, this is the truth. This is me. You know me. This is what's going on. Takes away anything else which is there, that there's a motivation of love that will reach people at a higher level. Do you have a prayer list? Let me just ask you, there might be, and even if you don't have a list per se, maybe you're not a list person per se, do you know of maybe 3 or 4 people in your life where you say, God, I don't want them to not make heaven. I love them. They don't know Jesus. And so I'm praying that God, somehow something will happen within the next day, within the next year, or whatever, they'll come to know you. There is people who are from different backgrounds. There are from people who have different situations, all of those things. But the common factor in all of those lists is that we love those people. That's why they are on the list. Greatest motivator for speaking the truth is love. The other thing that happens is that speaking the truth with love will not only motivate us, but it will melt the heart of the one who is in need. We need to see some melting of hearts. If you ever met a person, and I know a few of them, I can list a number, a few of them, where I'm thinking, it is going to take an absolute miracle for this person to come to know Jesus. They are so far gone. There is a complete closed door. Every single time I ask them about faith, every time I broach the situation, it is a slam door. Ever have those people? My first book that I read as a new Christian was a book that was called Run, Baby, Run. Maybe some of you know the book. It was kind of the sequel, or it was kind of written in tandem with a book which is called The Cross and the Switchblade. And for those of you who know The Cross and the Switchblade, it's the story of how David Wilkerson goes from Pennsylvania into the hardest part of New York and miraculously sees people get saved in the Mau Mau gang. And so The Cross and the Switchblade is kind of David Wilkerson's story. And me, being a new Christian, said, I don't want to really take that side of the story. I want to hear it from Nikki Cruz and Israel Narvaez, who are the people who are heading up the gang. And I remember David Wilkerson talking one time when he was speaking in my town. He begins to talk about a section where he comes into town and he sees Nikki Cruz there. And he extends his hand and says, hey, Nikki, my name is David Wilkerson. And David and Nikki Cruz, instead of extending his hand to shake it, slaps him across the face and pulls out a knife in front of him. And the statement that David Wilkerson makes, and I don't know why this has always stuck with me, statements he makes is this. He says, Nikki, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece will say, I love you. That kind of hangs on to me a little bit because it proves the fact that it doesn't matter how tough you are, when all of a sudden you realize that there is a God that loves you, it will melt your heart because it's good news. It reveals the fact that you're not alone in this universe. It realizes that there is a God who created you and loves you and seeks to have a relationship with you. Even though you never, ever had a chance to be with him, he provided a way by dying on a cross. And when he died on the cross, he made it possible for you to know him. And you may have done every single terrible thing in the book, but for some reason, even the worst things that have happened, he will still forgive you. And he'll still deliver you. And you can run. You can run 100 or you can run 1,000 miles away from God. And you're still one step closer, one step back from him. And to hear this for the first time is absolutely overwhelming. Problem is, as Christians, we've kind of heard that 1,000 times before. It's kind of lost its edge somehow. But maybe you're here, and I don't know everyone here. For some reason, you found yourself in the church service. There's something that will melt your heart when you consider the fact that the God who created you and created this universe somehow loves you and cares for you. Not only that, he died for you so that you might have life and fullness of life. Isn't that incredible? Or maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but for some reason today it's resonating. It's sinking down deep. Not only does speaking in the truth and love motivate us to tell, not only does it melt the heart of the person who needs to hear the message, it moves the heart of God. It's kind of where I'm kind of ending because this is kind of where I started. Because it makes sense when it says speaking the truth in love when you consider the fact that God is love, that God moves in his power, and that love somehow reaches and penetrates the deeper levels in our lives. And when you stop and consider, Jesus said, greater things will you do. Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is so much true. Have you ever considered when you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he starts, he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically means that God has chosen a move to somehow connect with us in a way that he is going to win people through our words, powerful, injected words through the Holy Spirit that will somehow work. And you see, they all kind of work together. And we read Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecostal. It's such an important passage of scripture to me. And what happens is the day of Pentecost comes. They're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happens is that moves people. That moves. The Holy Spirit moving leads Peter, who stands up motivated by love, says, hey, folks, the reason this has all happened is not because we're drunk on wine. It's only early in the day. We haven't been drinking at all. But the fact is that there is a God who came and died for your sins. And not only did he die just a little while ago, he's risen again and he has something. You've got to do something about it. You've got to know him. In the King James Version, I love what it says. When the people heard that, it says they're cut to the heart. God all of a sudden melted them. And all of a sudden, they had to do something about it. 3,000 people added to the church. Well, why? Because speaking the truth in love moves the heart of God, motivates the person speaking, melts the heart of people. Such an important thing. Especially as we go ahead in the midst of a pandemic. I think Allison, she says, it's kind of been a long night. It's a good choice of words, isn't it? Kind of been a long night. September's hard enough as a pastor, but perhaps the most stressful time for a pastor is the annual business meeting, believe it or not, because if the wheels are going to fall apart, well, it's going to be at the annual business meeting, and so even though that isn't the case, we still got to make sure that we're prepared and kind of making sure things are right, and we thought this is supposed to happen in May, but because the pandemic started in May, we figured it'd be done by September, but it's not done in September, but the law says we have to have it, so now we're kind of having this annual business meeting. It's the time when we do our vision casting as well, and then just kind of add a pandemic to all this thing, and it just kind of becomes overwhelming. But in the midst of that, there's a truth that we have, that God is wanting to use our words somehow to make a difference in the lives of people. I was just sitting down with the staff and just talking about the fact that as we go ahead, we're wanting to somehow make a difference in the lives of people. And it seems like the best way to make a difference in our words are online. That people don't come to church first in person. They come to church online. Our website is the new foyer, so to speak. And if there's a way that somehow we can engage those people and not just have our online just to inform the church as to what's going on or to perhaps show some streaming services, but to somehow begin a conversation with people who are really hurting and asking the questions, that somehow we can somehow make a difference in their lives, it would be a good thing. And so that's kind of the process that we're working on. You know, people say that reaching people online is the way of the future. It's not. It is the way that is happening now. And we have to decide whether we're going to be the first ones or whether we're going to be the last ones who venture out into that field to somehow reach people. It's just so different. There's such a paradigm shift in how to reach people. The fact that there was something upon the hearts that we had even a year ago as we had a multicultural liaison realizing that there's a need to reach out to the multicultural generations and people in our congregation, not to segregate them, but for everyone to be together. And I'll just say, I believe that probably within the next 5 years, you're going to see a congregation which is probably half multicultural and then 50% traditionally have how we sit in a church, and the fact that there's got to be a way somehow that we're going to reach this new generation. There's got to be a way that we're going to somehow reach our grandkids and our kids who all of a sudden have stopped coming, and how do we change the way we present and how we minister? And so we work on those type of things. That doesn't mean that you're going to see me up here wearing skinny jeans and a man bun or anything like that, you know. Like the man bun, that's kind of impossible, you know, unless you kind of tape a ping pong ball at the back of my head or something. And let me just tell you, folks, if you put me in skinny jeans, it doesn't make me any skinnier. It just isn't the way. In the process of doing everything we can to be innovative in reaching people, it all comes down to a simple fact that God uses your words. And it goes beyond saying something encouraging, as good as that is, that there's something that happens when someone totally surrenders to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that goes a little bit deeper somehow, reaching people. 2 weeks ago, as I started the series, I gave a story of my senior pastor, Jack McCallum. And he was just leaving ministry. I was just coming into ministry. And he tells how he got into ministry. Some of you know, may know the story. Let me quickly repeat it. He was at a time as a youth in total rebellion, didn't want to have anything to God. Yet at the same time, he had his grandmother that was in his house who loved Jesus with all her heart and was just continually pouring into him. He didn't want nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, what he was going to do was he was going to go to the dog races. He was going to go to the greyhound races, and he was going to gamble his money away because this was something that he wanted to do. And so he gets himself together, not really telling everybody where he's going, and all of a sudden he feels the hand of his grandmother on his shoulder and says, "Jackie, so I want you to sit down." Now, if your grandmother says, "Hey, I want you to sit down," you're just going to sit down, aren't you? She says, "I want to tell you something, Jackie. You're going to the dogs." He was about to go to the dogs. He says, "Here I was about to go to the greyhounds. Jackie, you're going to the dogs." But for some reason, God uses those words to convict him. What's happening, God? How do I get away from this? And the pursuit of a loving God gets a hold of him, gives his heart to Jesus, comes to Canada, starts planting churches. And two large Pentecostal churches in Toronto exist because of his work. But not only does it happen because of his work, but it happens because some grandmother spoke words of life because she loved him so much. Isn't that true? That God somehow... What gets my heart? as I talk and as I end the series is this. I can tell you that there's probably a number of you who are here who have grandkids. And those grandkids are away from Jesus. And you're thinking to yourself, as I finish off my years, and I want to finish off as many as quickly as best as I can, I'm going to serve Jesus as much as I can. But I can't bear the thought of them not making it. I have a son. He doesn't know Jesus. I want to do everything I can. Some of you might be thinking along those lines. I got my best friend. I got my brother. Doesn't know Jesus. I just can't imagine going into eternity not knowing whether they are going to make it or not. So what I want to do, I want to sing a closing song. And after we please sing this closing song, I want to pray a prayer for the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit to be upon your lips. That God will give you Holy Spirit anointed lips to speak into their hearts, to melt their hearts so that God will move. Are you with me with that? Can I pray that for you? Can we pray that together as we end? Let's stand together as we have our closing song. Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, begin to move in and amongst our midst, Father. Here we are, Father, as imperfect vessels, but somehow, in some way, you have decided to utilize us, Father, in this whole process. So, God, I just pray for Holy Spirit-injected words. I pray, Father, for words that will penetrate into the hearts of friends and family and children and grandchildren and parents. That, God, there will be words that will not be of our own, or words that will not have our weight, but the weight of the Holy Spirit upon them. I pray that upon every individual, Lord, who has a list of people they want to see in heaven and who you want to reach, oh God. So, Lord, I just pray that blessing upon them. I pray, Father, for that weight upon them. I pray, Father, for your presence upon them. I ask, God, that you will do great things and we'll see miracles as a result. Be lifted up, oh God. We just give you everything. We give you all of our lives. I pray, God, that you will utilize us. For your glory, we pray. Jesus said, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.